First Thessalonians 1, we'll start with verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes here to this model church. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you again to bless your word this morning. We're all ears. Soften our hearts. We want to hear from you. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave here today, we all speak of Jesus Christ, the head pastor of this church, the Savior of our souls, our Creator, our Lord. That we speak of you, that we give you all the glory for everything that happens here. And Father, again, we just love you. We do, and we thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts, our homes, in our workplaces. Lord, we pray for this country again. We plead for mercy. We do. We plead for repentance. We plead for revival. And Lord, may it start with each person right here, each heart right here, right now, today. In your name we pray. Amen. Thinking here that as we sang that song about joy, where our joy comes from, this church here, despite affliction, they saw that the joy of the Lord was their strength. This is a model church here that Paul was speaking to. And I look at this and I think, you know, Paul was really something. Because if you look at Paul, if you read Paul's epistles, you go through his letters, he prayed for all of the churches that he founded. I think this guy prayed for every Christian that he ever met, everybody that he led to the Lord. You know, I'm still praying for kids that I knew when they were 8. And now they're in their 20s, that I led to the Lord. I'm still praying for them because that's something I just can't get off my mind, that you've led that person to Jesus Christ, and he brings them up. He reminds you. Paul was like that. He had a tremendous prayer list, if you think about it. And what's a really great study to do sometime is to go through his epistles and write down all the people that Paul was praying for. You could do that. We could do that sometime. It'd be interesting to do. It's surprising how many different individuals and groups of people and churches we find that Paul prayed for. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." I know this guy meant it. I know that he meant it. Paul gives thanks for this church here for many things, but one of the things, one of the great things here, or the most important, was because they were an example, this church right here. It was a model church. But the next verse is really a remarkable one. It follows a pattern that I'm finding common to Paul. Paul likes to put things in threes, if you've noticed. He lists things in threes, and three is a pretty important number. But he emphasizes that number three. So in verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." You know, the Thessalonians, they held their ground. They dug in and they stood firm. They stood on the rock of Jesus Christ is what they did. But they held their ground when they were persecuted. And that's what verse 6 kind of tells us. And then if you go on in this chapter and you read chapter 3, 2, you can see where in this book they held their ground when they were persecuted. They didn't back down. They didn't melt. They didn't fold. They didn't deny the Lord. But Paul commended these young Christians for their faithful work, number one, their loving deeds, number two, and their anticipation of the Lord's return. Don't lose that. Keep anticipating the Lord's return. Don't become one of the crowd that it says in Scripture isn't anticipating his return. You're saying, "Where is he? I thought he was coming." There's supposed to be a lot of people that do that, and they are. Don't be one of those. But they anticipated the Lord's return, number three. And these three characteristics are the marks of effective Christians really in any age. Now, by saying our gospel here in verse 5, Paul doesn't mean that it's a different message from the other apostles, not at all. It's the same gospel. And as you guys know, there's only one. There's only one real gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul tells us, beware, be ready. If somebody comes to you with another gospel, be prepared. There's only one. Be careful. It's not a social gospel. It's not a works gospel. He says also, not only is there no other gospel than the one that's been taught to you, there's no other spirit than the one you've received either. And there certainly is no other Jesus than the Jesus right here in the Bible. Because if you go out there are other Jesuses, aren't there? You go to a cult church, or maybe even another denomination, you're going to find a Jesus who's different than the one in the Bible, aren't you? He needs help. He needs this. He does that. He's not God, whatever it might be. It's not a different gospel, before I get way off track here. But Paul doesn't mean it's a different message or anything like that. The difference was in the messengers. And I like this too. They don't treat it like it's some religious lecture. They don't treat it like it's some ritual they have to go through, some obligation, you know, or anything like that. Or it's some kind of matter of opinion either. They had received it in word, but not in word only. It was in power, and it was in the Holy Spirit, and it was in much assurance that it came to them. That's powerful. I hope the word of God comes to you like that, to all of us like that. But here again are these threes. Number one, in power. So the message worked in their lives with a supernatural energy, and it produced conviction of sin and repentance, and then conversion. Number two, it came in the Holy Spirit. That's important. This power was produced by the Holy Spirit, whom you are given when you ask Christ into your life. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. God's Holy Spirit will indwell you. That's awesome. And number three, in much assurance. Paul preached with great confidence in his message. Look at, if a guy gets up and he starts preaching and you discern in this guy that he doesn't really believe what he's teaching, get out. I believe it. Seriously. Paul was confident in the message, and the Thessalonians accepted it with much assurance as the word of God. Not history, not opinion, you know, not geography. It was God's word. It is God's word, as you guys know. And the result in their lives was full assurance of faith. That's what it does. So now Paul reminds them here of his own conduct while he was with him. You guys saw me. I lived with you. I ate with you. You saw me. My conduct while I was with you. You know, he not only preached the gospel, but he lived a consistent life. That's so important. You ever watch yourself and you think, man, I got to get my act together because I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the word. I'm trying to apply it, but I'm not real consistent here. I need to be consistent because my family's watching me. My kids are watching me. I'm doing this all the time. If you can't walk uprightly in your house, you're not going to walk uprightly anywhere else. Think about that. A consistent life. The best sermon you can give is a holy life. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. So Paul could say in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, I know people would expect him to say of the Lord and of us in that order, mentioning the Lord first. But here what he's doing, he's just giving the order of their experience. The first introduction to the Lord Jesus, you know, to these people was by Paul. So think about this. It should really wake us up that people think, or maybe that we should be thinking, that people are supposed to see Christ in us. If you're a Christian, people are supposed to look at you and see Jesus. Start your day like that. Today, Lord, everybody who sees me, they need to see you in me. And if they really do, they're going to like what they see, I think, I believe. But if you think about that, people are supposed to be able to see Christ in us. You know, man, we should be able to say like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He could say that, you know, imitate me. No, no, Paul, we're supposed to imitate Christ. Well, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because he did. And for him to say that, he's pretty confident in his own walk too. But he could say that. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. My thing this morning was, I was like, Lord, who can say that? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I wish I was that confident in how I look to people. Notice also how they received the word with affliction. There was affliction here and with joy. And this is how they imitated the Lord and the apostles right here. Externally, there was affliction, but internally, there was joy. And we sang that song that the Lord really is the source of joy. He is, if you're a Christian. Now, this is an unusual combination, affliction and joy, isn't it? The world will think, affliction and joy? What are you guys, crazy? They do, don't they? But it's a very unusual combination. For those of the world, it's impossible to experience joy and affliction simultaneously. They'll think, what are you, crazy? But to them, sorrow is the opposite of joy. And the Christian has joy of the Holy Spirit that's totally independent of the circumstances, don't we? You know, we can get outside the circumstance and go, I know where I'm going. Praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven because I'm not going to have to deal with this forever and I'm not going to hell and I'm saved. I mean, if we keep dwelling on where we're headed, last week I was trying to say, then we shouldn't be depressed or discouraged. The opposite of joy to Christians is sin. Think about that. The affliction that these people endured was the persecution that followed their conversion. And trust me, if you're going through persecution, it's nothing like they endured. Not at all. Not in this country. It could be coming. It could be. But we don't have persecution like hardly any of the other countries. In reality, happiness comes and goes. Happiness comes and goes with our circumstances, doesn't it? But joy, which has the Lord for its object and comes from Him, that's what renews spiritual strength. The joy doesn't go away if it's in the Lord. Happiness can come and go, but the joy doesn't if the Lord is really the source of your joy. If He's really where it's coming from. And that's where it does come from. That's what renews spiritual strength. That's what causes us to run and not be weary. That's what causes us to walk and not to faint in the ways of the Lord. You know, and you got to be in His will. You've got to be in His will as well. Anyways, after we've looked at this church, please turn with me to Romans 16. And Lord willing, we'll finish Romans today. But here in Romans 16, this is a great chapter. You might read it and say, oh, this is the most uninteresting chapter in Romans. I don't think so. This is what is the outflow of Christian love right here. The outflow of Christian love, we could say. Romans 16. And the first time you might look at this closing chapter of Romans, it might seem like an uninteresting whole set of names and stuff like that. And they don't really have a lot of meaning to us. But if we look closer at this chapter, it has a bunch of great, important lessons for us, if we really look a little bit closer. Good, important lessons for believers. So Paul writes, or actually Paul dictates, believe it or not. He dictates most of this. So here, Romans 16, verse 1, Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, or literally a deacon, deaconess of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh the saints. Like saints. Receive her like saints would. You notice he's writing to living people, by the way, called saints. They're alive. And that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So here Phoebe, she was known as a deaconess or a servant or a helper. She was a great help. And apparently she had some money and she helped support Paul's ministry. Now she's highly regarded in the church and she is most likely the one who delivers this letter to Rome. She takes it with her, delivers it from Corinth to Rome. Now this really provides evidence that women had such important roles early on in the ministry of the church, the early church. Women were so important and it hasn't changed a bit. Every church out there would cave in if it weren't for the women that were in it. Now, Cenchrea, the town where Phoebe lived, was the eastern port of Corinth, and it's about 6 miles from the center of the city. And Paul sends an advance recommendation of this sister in the Lord so that the Romans will know in advance that she's cool. She's a sister. She's a sister in the Lord, and I recommend her highly so they can receive her and support her during her stay in Rome. And there were many deceivers in those days that wanted to take advantage of generous Christians. Things haven't changed, have they? Not at all. So this letter was very important. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, I think these guys are great. So next year, Paul sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. And if you remember them in the book of Acts, they were very brave fellow laborers in Christ with Paul, fellow tent makers, and they served Jesus Christ. They served Jesus Christ with Paul. And you've got to thank God for Christian couples who pour themselves out in sacrificial labor for the Lord like this. There's lots of couples like this for the cause of the Lord. And they do it together as a couple. Aaron's and hers. They hold up others' hands. Great couples, many of them, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, on one occasion here, evidently Priscilla and Aquila had risked their lives for Paul. They'd risked their very lives, which no doubt is a heroic act, but we don't have any details on it. No details are given, and they would say, "Praise the Lord, you don't need to know." I think that's the kind of people they were. But Paul is grateful. And obviously, so are the churches of the converted Gentiles that he ministered to. These two loved Jesus. I know they did. And they loved Paul. And they loved the people. You know, you can just tell. They loved the saints. These two taught Apollos. They saw this man Apollos preaching about Jesus. They took him aside and said, "You know what? That's pretty good, but we've got some other stuff to tell you too. So you know some more about the Lord. So you know a little bit better how to teach." Apollos had this gift, and they just took him aside in love and said, "Hey, you know what? That's good, but check this out." And they taught Apollos, and Apollos became a great teacher as well. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So this means then that these two actually had a congregation that would be meeting in their house, a house church. And church buildings were unknown until the late second century. People met in houses. And you know what? There could be a day where things get a little bit dicey in this country, and maybe we've got to go into the homes and do this. I don't know. I don't want to scare anybody. I'm just saying, we don't know. It could happen. Earlier, when Priscilla and Aquila lived in Corinth, they had a church in their house also. But with all the other Jews, they were expelled from Rome, and they had to move to Corinth, where they met Paul, and they invited him to live with them. And they worked together. And they were Christians before they even met Paul. And just like Paul, they were missionaries. Actually, they traveled with Paul into Syria. They helped believers in Ephesus and Rome, you know, when they were allowed to return back to Rome again. Now he says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Now, Epaphroditus means praiseworthy. So I'm believing this man must have lived up to his name. This is the first convert in the province of Achaia, and he had to be true to his name. And Paul speaks of him as my beloved. He says this a lot about a lot of people. My beloved. I think Paul had a great big heart. And I think Paul loved a lot of people. And you know what? I like that about this guy because I think it's easy to love a lot of people. I understand this guy. He says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now again, if you look at the prominence of the women's names in this chapter, it definitely emphasizes how important they were. It does. How useful they were. Verses 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, verse 14, 12, 15. There's women mentioned all along. And I keep thinking of this. When I was at Finger Lakes, one of the pastors said, "Give me one good woman and she can do the job of 10 guys." I thought, there's a lot to that if you're around churches at all. How useful they were. And Mary worked like a horse for the saints is what he's really saying here. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me." Now, I don't know when Andronicus and Junia were fellow prisoners with Paul, but if you read Paul's letters, you know that he was in bonds often, that he was in prison often. Think of the people that he met. This morning I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of, can you imagine being cast in a cell with the Apostle Paul? You're going to get it. You're going to get the gospel. And I thought it's like me. You know, I used to ski. I don't anymore. I'd like to, but, and I thought it'd be like me on a ski lift. You don't have a chance. If you're on that ski lift for 15 minutes, you're going to get it. 15 minutes, what are you going to do, jump off? Paul in a cell, and he made a lot of friends, and he made a lot of converts. He was in prisons often and bonds often, so somewhere along the line. And we can't be sure whether the word countrymen means that they were close relatives of Paul, or just fellow Jews, or they were literally from Tarsus like he was. And we don't know whether the expression of note among the apostles means that they were respected by the apostles, or that they themselves were outstanding people that were called apostles. Now, this is for another day, a study on the apostles, but there were others that could be called apostles. Didn't mean they were the same as the original guys. Okay, so we don't really know. Were they just respected by the apostles? Were they called apostles, or both? We don't know for sure. But all I know for certain is that they became Christians before Paul did. He says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." So on deck here is Amplius, the beloved by the Apostle Paul. Another guy that Paul just says, "I love that guy." You ever do that? I do that a lot. I love that guy. I love that lady. But we would have never heard of these people. Think about this. We would have never heard of any of these people except for their connection with Calvary. Jesus. I mean, the hill Calvary. And it's the only greatness about any of us when it comes down to it, isn't it? Our connection with Calvary. What's great about any of us? Nothing other than that we know Jesus Christ. That's it, honestly, our connection with Calvary. When it comes down to it, by the blood of Christ, nothing else is that important. He says, "Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." Now, Urbanus here, he gets the title fellow worker, and Stachys is called my beloved. And again, Paul loved all of these people. I really understand that. You know, in Romans 16, I think it's a miniature of the judgment seat of Christ where there's going to be praise for every single instance of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. He says, "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." Now, I like this. How do you become approved in Christ? Well, we're doing it right now. We're studying the Scriptures. That's how you can become approved in Christ. Because studying the Scriptures, we're showing ourselves as being approved of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There you are right there. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Seeking the Lord. "Lord, what does this really mean?" You know, and I've said this before, you ever get with a Scripture and you're so into it, "Lord, talk to me." And you'll put it right down on the floor and stick your face right in it and get on your knees. "Lord, I want you to manifest yourself right here, right now to me." You think he's going to say no? Studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, you're approved. You really want to know. And you're in this all the time and you're in this every day. I mean, God's like, "Man, this guy's hungry. I'm going to show myself to that guy." He does, you guys. He answers your questions, everything. He really will. Apelles had come through some kind of great trial with flying colors, and he had won the seal of approval in Christ. Just like you, when you're in his word like that, you will too. See, you know, every pastor is going to tell you if he's worth anything, you got to be in the word, you got to be in the word, you got to be in the word. Why? I don't get any points for it or anything. It's for you. It's for your being approved. It's for your strength. I look at it as I work out with the Bible. I used to work out with weights. And the more you work out, the stronger you get. And you see the result. You know what? You work out with the Bible. Watch what happens. It's just like you when you trust his word. Next, he says, "Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." So historians say that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. Whoa, interesting. And that's the one that tried to eliminate all the little baby boys. You remember that? Early in Matthew, all the little baby boys. He tried to eliminate Jesus Christ by slaughtering all the little Jewish baby boys under 2 years old. Herod was the one. This guy was a nut. This guy tried to kill his family. He killed his sons. He'd kill his wives. He'd kill anybody who was a threat to his throne whatsoever. Paranoid as long as the day is, you know. Guy was crazy. He butchered anybody that threatened his power, even his family. But right here is his grandson numbered along right here with a household of faith. Then he says, "Salute Herodian, my kinsman." Now, Herodian, some say that he was probably a slave also, a countryman of Paul, maybe. He may have been the only Jewish slave belonging to the household of Aristobulus. Now, I've also read some speculate that Paul, this verse, Paul saying he's my kinsman, Herodian was in the line of Herod, some think, too, and along with the previous guy, some think that Paul was related to Herod. Now, there's no proof of this. I don't know where this comes from. But they say that this might explain why he was so zealous, even before being saved. He was zealous for Judaism because the Herods were awful Jews, terrible Jews. And then he was even more zealous when he met reality and he came to Christ. I don't know for sure. But he goes on to say, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, some of the slaves belonging to Narcissus were believers too, and Paul includes them in his greetings. And I like this because even the lowest class people, a slave in this time, you had no rights to yourself whatsoever. You were property. You were dirt. Your owner could kill you, throw you away, sell you. He could do anything he wanted. You were property. You just belong to this person. That's about it. So right here, Paul includes them in his greetings, and they're people of the lowest on the social ladder, and they're not left out of Christ's blessings, are they? Not at all. I don't care whether you're the richest guy on earth or you're the lowest dirt poor on the street guy. You know Christ. It's the same blessings coming for both. Maybe not in this world, but the next. To put the names of slaves on this list is a wonderful reminder that in Christ, all the social distinctions get thrown out the window. They're all obliterated because we're all one in Him. Amen? He says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now, Tryphena and Tryphosa have the names that mean dainty and luxurious. Why? I don't know. But they must have been workhorses in their service for the Lord. The beloved Persis was another one of those women workers that are so needed in local churches, but seldom get appreciated until they're suddenly gone. And again, I like to say one of them is like three guys, and churches without women these days would just fall apart. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Now, this isn't Paul's brother, blood brother, but Rufus is probably the son of Simon. You guys remember Simon from the Gospels? Simon was the one who carried the cross for Jesus Christ in Matthew 27, an African man, a black man. He was chosen, Rufus, in the Lord, not only to be saved, but because of his Christian character, meaning that he was a choice saint. And what's interesting here is the mother of Rufus had shown Paul a mother's kindness. You know, you've known people like this. You have your own mother, but there's other ladies maybe you could call my mother too. You know, special ladies or whatever. She had shown some kind of kindness to Paul, and this earned her affectionate title, my mother. You know, knowing Paul, he probably had slept there a little while, stayed there, ate there, fellowshipped there, taught there. Maybe she was a great cook. She was a great lady. She was a loving lady. Maybe, you know, with his history, she ministered first aid to this guy. This guy was a mess. How often? Here he affectionately calls her my mother. He loves this lady. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Now, possibly Asyncritus, Phlegon, Patrobas, Hermas, I should say, and Hermes were all active in a house church, just like the house church that Priscilla and Aquila had back in verses 3 and 5. And if you have a house church, if you've ever been a part of a house church, especially if you're the house owner, there's a lot to do. You get a lot of people in that house, and there's things to do. It's your home, and you get it ready, and, you know, all the stuff that goes with it, and you have to clean it up afterwards. But it's a joy. It should be a joy to surrender your house. It's not really yours, is it? You know what I mean? Now, Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister in Olympus, they may have been the nucleus of another house church. And they were loyal people. They were trustworthy people. And they probably were, can you imagine, Paul's going to speak in our house today. Thrills me to think that Paul would come into your house and teach a Bible study. The next best thing would be Jesus, which would be far superior, but wow. And Paul loves them all, and he taught them all, and they cared for him. It was mutual. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, the holy kiss was a common way to affectionately greet the other saints in those days. And it's still practiced in many countries today, even in the Hans house. You know what? Christopher's daughter gave me about 4 or 5 of these on Friday. She kept kissing me, the little girl that was up here a minute ago. But really, what it is, in our culture, kisses are usually replaced by handshakes. Or what is it today? The fist bump? That's what they greeted each other with a kiss. They loved each other, but it wasn't taken out of context either. It's still practiced, and it's designated as a holy kiss to guard against those who would take this in any way wrong. Also here, the churches in Achaia, where Paul's writing, they join in sending their greetings. He says now, he gets a little bit serious here. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received. Look it. He doesn't say have lunch with them, have coffee with them, invite them over to your house, talk to them 10 times a day on your cell phone. What does he say? Avoid them. There it is. It's really simple. It's really easy. It's spelled right out. Paul won't close this letter without a warning against ungodly teachers. But it's more than that. Headstrong rebels, those who, whatever, they cause division. If somebody comes into a church and causes division, guess who's behind that? Now, they might be just as born again as you are, but maybe the enemy's using them, and maybe they need to be avoided. Maybe they even need to be cast out. That's unfortunate, but it happens. What does he say? Avoid them. They might worm their way into the church. Many of them are wolves. Wolves. You know what? Between myself and a bunch of other pastors, we have enough communication where another pastor will say, he's a wolf, Jim. Don't even let him come in. Don't even let him near your church. But Christians should be on guard against any kind of person who would form a party around himself, around themselves, and set traps to destroy the faith of the unwary. And you might think, well, I've been a saint for 20 years, and this guy's not going to lure me away. He's not going to fool me. I've seen it. He can. It all depends how much time you'll give that guy. He'll get you. He can. It can happen. But getting people aside, you know, they want to talk to him outside. They want to get him out there in the parking lot and spread a little bit of dissension. They want to call you on the cell phone and try to get you to agree with them. It happens all the time, all the time. The fact that it's happened here, it doesn't mean anything compared to how many times before that I've seen that. Look, I've seen a guy come in that was labeled a wolf, and he got a guy. It worked. He got a guy. He got him out of here. He got dissension in his heart. He got him out of here. What'd that guy do? He tried to get a bunch. You know what? He did get one. And that guy tried to get a guy, and that guy refused to get God, I guess. But you know what I'm saying? It'll happen. You keep listening to that guy, he'll find a way, or Satan will find a way. It says avoid these people. They'll find fault. They'll lead some astray, and saints should be on the lookout for any whose teaching or ideas or complaints or dissension, whatever it might be, is contrary to the sound doctrine that they've learned, which means the authority vested in the church and the leaders in the church as well. So any of this that Christians have learned that's opposed, they should avoid them completely, is what Paul's saying. And sometimes, you know, you might think that that person, well, he's my friend, and I'm going to keep talking to him. Well, okay. But just beware. Paul's saying beware. He's saying avoid them. So it's up to you. But Proverbs says to cast out the scorner and the strife ceases. And I've seen that over the last 20-some-odd years many times. Verse 18, for they that are like this, that are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You know, they're looking out for themselves is what they're doing. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen, it's okay to be simple. This isn't putting down the simple. I think we need to be simple. I don't think we need to invest time in a lot of the things that are out there. We need to be simpler. But these false teachers or dissension starters or whatever you want to call them aren't obedient to the Lord Jesus or to his representatives that are striving to protect the flock. Look, there are some people that it's their duty, it's their God-given duty, and they know their responsibility. They're to protect the flock. And if they're going to protect 80 or 100 people and have to get rid of one, so be it. It's worth it. It happens. These people won't. They won't allow the protectors of the flock to protect. And they obey their own appetites, and they're often successful in slyly deceiving the unexpecting or unsuspecting by their promises and maybe by their flattering speech as well. Maybe they're the kind of people that just plant seeds. Plant some seeds here, plant some seeds here. It happens. Verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, this is important. Paul's really glad that his readers' obedience to the Lord is so well known, but he still wants them to be able to discern and obey the good teaching and to be unresponsive to evil. He wants them to be mature. He really does. We don't need to know the ways of evil. We don't. You know, I know people are, well, I need to know what the enemy's doing. I need to study that. I need to look at evil stuff so I know what we're up against. No, you don't. You really don't. We don't need to know the ways of evil or ways that are evil. You know, bankers study the real thing. Those that handle money, they study real money. They don't study the counterfeit. They study the real thing, and then they know the false thing. Think about that for a minute. If we think about that, they don't study the counterfeit. He says here, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So by doing this, and what I mean by that is verse 19, being wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, the Lord, who is the source of peace, would give him swift victory over Satan. And Christians who study God's word and ask him to reveal the truth, they're not going to be fooled, even though superficial Christians may stumble and fall because they are fooled. They're taken in easily. For an example, a great example of believers that aren't going to fall, that aren't going to be fooled, believers who carefully checked out God's word. Remember Acts 17? The Bereans. Remember the Bereans? Paul commended them. They received the word, listen, with all readiness of mind. They were prepared to receive it, right? And they searched the scriptures daily. Searched them daily. Not just read them, they searched. They were digging. You know, they got the picks and the shovels out, you know, and they were in there and they searched daily whether these things were so. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 22-23, prove all things. That's why I want you guys to be sitting here with your Bibles open, because am I right or am I wrong? How do you know? Do you have your Bible open? What if I'm trying to pull a wool over your eyes? I'm not, but, you know, I'm not, but are you searching the Scriptures daily whether these things be so? Are you reading your Bible right now? Am I reading this correctly? Am I all right? But Paul continues here, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So here Paul uses his characteristic benediction, and he prays for the needed enablement of the saints as they journey toward glory. Hey man, you need enablement as you journey toward glory. Pray for each other. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray that they keep going. Pray that they get up off the canvas and they go at it again. They get up, because Satan's going to knock them down. Are you praying for each other? See, he's praying for this needed enablement. They need to continue to go on toward glory. He says, "Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you." Now, we know Timothy, right? We know Timotheus. Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. He led Timothy to the Lord. It's his faithful co-worker. Timothy was a key person in the growth of the early church. He traveled with Paul. He went on a mission trip with Paul. He was on his second missionary journey with Paul in Acts chapter 16. Later, as you know, Paul wrote two epistles to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as he worked to strengthen the churches in Ephesus. Timothy became a pastor, and he needed encouragement. Trust me. He needed Paul to write to him and encourage him and strengthen him. Don't quit. Don't quit. I've been through what you've been through. Now, we know nothing of Lucius except that he had Jewish parents, just like Paul. We met Jason previously in Acts 17. He was jailed. They came in and grabbed this guy, and he was one of the ones that was accused of, they're turning the world upside down. Yeah, because they're preaching the gospel. You know, I like that, though. Don't you like that? How they termed what was going on? These guys are preaching something totally unknown before. It's turning the world upside down. Yeah, it is. Praise God. And Sosipater, Acts 20, he was a Berean. He went with Paul on a missionary journey also. They were also all Jewish. And then I like this guy, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Tertius was the one that Paul dictates this letter to. Tertius was the scribe. Tertius is writing down, Paul's, I don't know, pacing back and forth. Well, knowing him, he's probably sitting down. But he's dictating what to write to Tertius. And he takes the liberty here of adding his personal well wishes to the readers. I think he deserves it. Of course, he'd say, praise the Lord. I don't need special mention. I'm sure he'd say that. Look it. You know what? I know we have this habit of thank you. And we say, well, praise the Lord. I'm not going to rob your crowns. I'm not going to rob your treasures or whatever's coming to you by saying thank you. I mean, I don't think like that. I mean, I'm not going to praise you, lift you up, and put your picture on the bulletin board, but to thank you is no big deal, you know, and I think this is okay. And I know that this guy would say, praise the Lord. Verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and the whole church salute you. Now, there's at least four guys in Scripture named Gaius in the New Testament anyway, and this is probably the same one spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. And he's known for his hospitality, but not only to Paul, but to any of the Christians who needed it. He had the gift of hospitality. And it does take a gift. It really does. You know, my wife taught me that. In the old days, when I was first saved and everything, I wasn't into hospitality. I really wasn't. And I watched this lady just, and I said, you're on a mission for everyone to stay here and for everyone to eat here. And I mean, I'm not kidding. And I learned a lot. And I thought, the more we did, and we've had people in our homes wherever we are from all over the world. I'm not kidding. Missionaries and pastors and teenagers and children. And sometimes our house has been packed by 50 people. And all it was blessing. It was just total blessing. But this guy, he's known for his hospitality, and not just to Paul, but anybody who needed, any Christian. Erastus, look at this. The chamberlain of the city salutes you, and Quartus, a brother. Now, Erastus was treasurer of the city of Corinth. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The treasurer of Corinth. You know, God has some people in some really interesting places. Our mayor is a Christian. He stopped by here one day. He's talking to Pastor Warren. I think, isn't the head of the school board a Christian here in Honeyoy Falls too? You find out where lots of these Christians are. God's got them in key places. He really does. And here's one. But I don't know if he's the same person mentioned in Acts 19:22 and or 2 Timothy 4:20. I don't know for sure. But Quartus is mentioned simply as a brother. But after all, what an honor that is. Think about that. What a dignity. His name is in the Bible. I think that's enough. That says enough, doesn't it? He's with the Lord right now. He's mentioned here. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. That's Paul's typical closing benediction. It's the same as verse 20 with the addition of all. Now, as a matter of fact, in most manuscripts of Romans, this is the last verse. And the doxology, a doxology is basically a short hymn of praises to God. But the doxology in verses 25 through 27 comes after 14. Now, both the benediction and the doxology, they're great ways to end the book. They really are. And both end with amen. Here, Paul takes the pen. Look at this. He takes the pen and he writes himself, and he mentions doing this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, and he also mentions doing it in 1 Corinthians 16, 21 as well. And we see that it was Paul's custom after his closing dictation to grab the pen and add a few extra lines, a final thought or two before signing the letter. 2 Thessalonians 3, 17 says, listen to this, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. He says the same exact thing in 1 Corinthians 16:21. And then this is, his eyesight got so bad, and I'd imagine his arthritis was so bad, but he couldn't see very well. Galatians 6:11, Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." So as he grabbed the pen and he's writing, I think he struggled to not only to write it, but to see it. So at the end, it looked like, I don't know, maybe it looked like my son's writing, big and shaky, bearing down on it and everything. But he couldn't see. So he writes, he grabs the pen here. Verse 25, the apostle says, "Now to him that is of power, to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So the epistle closes with a doxology, and it's addressed to the God who's able to make his people stand firm in accordance with the gospel. Do you trust him for that? Go to him. "Lord, you have the ability and the power to make me stand firm. Help me." But then do it in accordance with the gospel which Paul preached, which he calls my gospel. Now, it's, you know, he's not taking ownership of it, but it's mine. I love this message. I live and die for this. I'm dedicated to this. I'm going to tell everybody this gospel. There's only one way of salvation, of course, but it's entrusted to him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And as opposed to Peter, let's say, for example, Peter preached to the Jews. "Paul, I know how badly you want to teach to the Jews. I'm sending you to the Gentiles." You know, he taught to the Jews anyways, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But it's the public heralding of the message about Jesus Christ concerning the revelation of a marvelous truth kept secret since the world began. A mystery. A mystery in the New Testament is the truth never previously known, and a truth which human intellect could never discover on its own, but one which has now been made known. Look at, as he says, verse 26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God." Now, the particular mystery spoken of here is the truth that believing Jews and Gentiles would become one, really. They would become, they're made fellow heirs. They're made fellow members in the body of Christ. Fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel is what it says in Ephesians 3:6. "And now it has been made manifest by the writing of the prophets." Not the prophets of the Old Testament, but those of the New Testament period. "It was unknown in the Old Testament scriptures, but it's been revealed in the prophetic scriptures of the New Testament." Ephesians 2:20 says, "Built on Christ as the foundation." Wow, you can't get anything more solid than that. And Ephesians 3:5 says, "This is revealed to these men by the Holy Spirit." These guys, when they sat down and wrote, you think they just, that sounds good. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired them, Peter says. Literally, what that means is it was God-breathed. God breathed life into this book by giving inspiration to these men who penned it by the Holy Spirit. Paul continued saying, "made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." It's the gospel message that God commanded to be made known to all nations so that people might obey the faith and be saved. That's it. You can't keep that a secret, can you? Look at it, if you're holding this in, how can you do that? How can you sit on it? You got to share this. That's how people get saved. That's how it happens. That people might obey the faith and be saved. You can't keep it secret. You can't hold it back. You can't hold it in. I don't know about you guys, but I can't hold it in. You can't. Verse 27, look at this. "To God only wise." Why does James say, ask for wisdom? You know why? Because, don't take offense, I'm the first one to admit this, because you don't have any. Because you don't have any. Really, ask for wisdom and God will give to all. He upbraideth not, he'll give you all the wisdom you want. If you're asking for it, "to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." God alone is the source and display of pure wisdom. Him alone. Because your own wisdom isn't going to amount to anything. It really isn't. And to Him belongs glory through Jesus Christ, our mediator, forever. And so Paul ends this awesome epistle. Think of how indebted we are to the Lord for this epistle, for this man, for this man's life, for this man's writings. And think of how poor we would be without the book of Romans. I think it might be the greatest literary work ever, possibly. That's up for debate, of course. But the other ones are in this book, too. So now, some of your Bibles might say right here, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Cenchrea. Now, that concludes Romans. Let's stand and let's pray right now. Lord, we're grateful for this book. We're grateful for the book of Romans. And Lord, how you can use men like Paul. Lord, this man physically, he was just a little man. He, Lord, endured everything to get the gospel out. And Father, sometimes we're just too comfortable to get up and leave our house or go next door or across the street. And Father, this man, nothing could stop him, Lord, except for you. And Father, we just pray we'd be more like that. We'd be more like him, because this message is so important. Thank you for your word. May we be like those Bereans. May we search the scriptures daily. Lord, it's for our benefit. May we search the scriptures and see if those things are true, if those things do stand up. Give us greater revelation in your word. May we be rightly dividing the word of truth like we should, that we would be approved too. Lord, I pray that people would see in us Jesus. We might be the only Bible people get to read. We might be the only representative of Jesus Christ that our friend or our neighbor or our coworker has ever seen. What do we look like? How do we represent Christ? Do we give a false impression of him? Or, Lord, help us to do that. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you would encourage and strengthen anyone here today who's faltering, who's discouraged, losing energy and strength. Lord, fill them up and refresh them. Lord, please, please minister to them. Father, we pray for all the marriages here today. We pray you would strengthen the marriages and thereby strengthen the family unit. Father, we pray again for our nation. Lord, we need mercy. We don't deserve it, but Lord, you give us what we could never possibly deserve. And you don't give us what we really do deserve. So Lord, give us mercy, please. We ask that, Lord. We ask for our nation, our leaders. Help us, Lord, in this coming up election to know what to do, to know what your will is, and to be praying. Lord, please, may we pray like we've never prayed before. Teach us to pray. And Lord, just bless now the fellowship we're about to enjoy and the rest of this day. And Lord, I pray that everyone in here is blessed, leaves here, Lord, with you on their hearts and in their minds, and you get all the glory for everything that happens this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.